passed out some of these little tracts. I don't know if everybody got one. I don't know if we even have any more, but I hope you did get one and had a look at it. If not, if we have some more, we'll get some off the track rack and make sure you get one. You know, the last few weeks we've been dealing with the subject of the occult, in particular occult bondage and how people get oppressed, vexed, bound up with demonic beings. We were using several passages as a text for our study. Luke chapter 8 deals with the story of Mary Magdalene. The Bible says, out of whom were cast seven devils. Seven demons went out of this woman. And, of course, you've got the situation later on in that chapter of the Gadarene demoniac who may have had thousands of demons. And we've talked about the interesting progress, because in the Old Testament, relatively little is said about such things, almost nothing. But when you get into the New Testament, you find the Lord himself confronting people who had demon oppression. We have some more of those, sister? Okay, did anybody not get one of these last time? Let me get one to window. Anybody else didn't get one? Oh, there's a few that we need down here. You got an extra one? All right, pass them over this way. I want to hold on to this one because I might read something out of it. We'll see if we can come up with a few more, if we have a few more on the rack. But yes, sir. Okay, check and see if there's any out there. They're going to look and see. So we see the Lord casting demons out of people, but the question we've been asking is, how did those demons get into people? How does a person pick up a demon spirit? How is it that a person can be oppressed by a demon, vexed, hindered, even made sick? Because in our studies, we've seen that demons can cause sickness of all kinds. The lady in the synagogue, crippled up, 18 years, bound, the Bible says, Satan, whom Satan had bound. The man who was deaf, or had a deaf spirit, had a dumb spirit. That is, he couldn't speak, dull of speech. So demons can cause a wide variety of problems. And did the demons disappear at the end of the first century? Are they still around, you think? Are they still around? You think they're still oppressing people? You think perhaps what we might be seeing in the crazy escalation of violence in our world, the hatred, the anger, the addictions, the obsessions, more and more people seem like addicted to drugs and so forth than ever before. You think even that could be demonic activity? It's not a stretch for us to see that at all if we would just, I believe, open our eyes. We have been looking at what can open doors to us. I don't believe demons can just come and go into a person at will.
No.
I don't believe that. Now, I believe we can give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. That is, give him no room, no access, no place in your life, your heart, your mind. And you give him place, you give him room by actually trespassing in forbidden territory. When you do things, go places, get involved in things you should not, you give place to the devil and open yourself up to invasion, really. As we've seen, sin can be a great open door. Trauma, crisis, for some reason, can open doors to people. Personalities change. Whole life sometimes changes after a trauma, and never for the better, or let's say rarely for the better. It's usually for the worse. Idolatry is a gigantic open door for demon oppression, and as we started looking at last week, the occult is a gigantic open door for demonic oppression. The occult, the word means hidden, that which has not been revealed. And then people dabble in occultism. as this little pamphlet points out, things like ESP, seance, telepathy, hypnotism, fortune telling, water witching, magic charming, Ouija board, all of these things. What is occultism? That's how this starts. Stated concisely, it is participation or involvement in any way with fortune telling, magic practices, spiritism, or false religious cults and teachings. You think we have anything like that going on in America right now? Maybe not. A CNN Gallup poll, this poll is a few years old, but according to this CNN Gallup poll, 70 million Americans said they believe that it's possible to speak to the dead. Maybe contact them through a seance, maybe a medium, maybe they might visit a person in some ghostly apparition. 70 million people, that's a hard number to swallow. A quarter of the population, 25%, claims that they believe in reincarnation. That they don't see, many of them don't see that that's a contradiction to anything Christianity teaches. I got to thinking about some of these things the last few days and remembering that Nancy Reagan, when she was in the White House, was famous for consulting astrologers, bringing them into the White House, and they would. She wanted to advise her husband of when best decisions should be made according to the stars. You know, the White House has a long history, you know, of occult practices. Mary Todd Lincoln, President Lincoln's wife, was heavily steeped in the occult. She held seances in there, in the White House. In fact, to this day, there was a show on the History Channel, came out a couple of years ago. It'll probably, they replay these things. It talks about the ghosts in the White House. And they claim that Abraham Lincoln still haunts the White House, that every now and then somebody will see him, you know, walking through the White House. Or the wife of the second president, John Adams, his wife, they said that she's been seen often walking through the halls of the White House. You know, the White House itself and all of our government is heavily steeped in occult symbols. You start thinking about some of the symbols, just on our currency. Look on the back of your dollar bill. You see the pyramid and the eye of Horus, you know, the all-seeing eye. Dave, let's get you a microphone, Dave.
Well, a lot of the presidents and whoever laid out the streets of Washington, D.C. were all Freemasons.
That's correct.
Which is very occultic, and they brought in a lot of their symbolism.
That's correct. Freemasonry, a lot of the early presidents and early leaders were a part of Freemasonry, which has a long history in false religion. It is a false religion, even though many people will say it's not a religion at all. But, you know, they have their own name of God, Freemasonry. Jabulon, something like that. Jabulon, it's a compound name. Partly the name of Yah, partly the name of Baal, and partly the name of some Egyptian god. I forget which one. But yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
When you were saying about people talking about talking to the dead and all of that, I remember many years ago, before I was saved, I lost my father, and I was grieving over him, and next door he had a dry cleaners. And I really saw, you know, like my daddy over there. And my grandmother said, "What are you doing?" I was terrified. I said, "I got to go over there." She said, "That's the devil. You better sit down here. Don't go over there." And so I hear today, it amazes me at the Christians that say somebody in love died And they came back to him. I mean, that's
yeah,
demons.
I hear that pretty
that
frequently.
That is demon spirits. You can't tell me that's them yeah. people coming yeah. back, you know?
You know, Hillary Clinton said that she conjured up the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt because there was some important questions she wanted to ask her to get some advice from her. We look, we have a long history in America of occultism, of dabbling in magic and witchcraft and ghosts, apparitions. Freemasonry is steeped in occultism, as is Mormonism, that borrowed much of its symbols and rites and so forth from Freemasonry. I would think that Americans have probably all dabbled in some way, manner, shape, or form in occultism and maybe did not even know it. Bob, let's get you a microphone, Bob.
Yeah, I know quite a few Christians who are involved in yoga exercises. How does that fit in with this? Because you tell them that's part of a Hindu religion. They say, no, we're doing it just for the exercise.
Yeah.
You're not getting involved in it. But what's your take on that, brother?
Yoga comes from Hindu and Buddhist meditation. That's what it was born in. And that's the whole idea is you control, they claim it's supposed to be, you know, the exercise thing is just for your exercise and you can meditate and you can relax, but it is very spiritual. And anyone who was ever involved with Buddhism or Hinduism would laugh if you said it was just exercise, that it has no spiritual significance. It has powerful spiritual significance. And actually, it's a open door to occult oppression. He's got a few questions on this track. I'm just going to read a couple of these things to you. I think that you'll find them interesting. Have you ever been involved in any way in the following occult practices, whether done innocently or not? And are you aware that the scriptures condemn such practices without reservation, and you have opened the door to oppression and bondage to the powers of darkness? Have you ever visited a fortune teller? Has anyone ever read your palm or told your fortune by the use of cards, tea leaves, crystal ball, Ouija board, or other means? Have you consulted the Ouija board out of curiosity or in earnest, or played with the popular occult games being sold today, ESP, telepathy, Kabbalah, horoscope, clairvoyant, voodoo, and so on? And he just goes on and on. Have you at any time consulted a medium or anyone with psychic or clairvoyant powers? Have you attended a seance or spiritualistic meeting, attempted to communicate with the dead or so-called spirit guides? Have you practiced or experimented with ESP, telepathy, automatic writing, table tipping, levitation of objects, yoga, remote influence of the subconscious mind of others, self-hypnosis, or have you ever been hypnotized? Or, when you were ill, have you ever sought, or were you subjected to as a child, treatment or healing of diseases, burns, sickness, wart removal, through magic charming? You know, I spent a good bit of time on the bayous of Bayou Lafourche, and they had the sauteurs over there who would perform these little spells, these little magic things with a potato or whatever it was to get rid of your warts. They had rites to get rid of other treat you for different things. And look, this was witchcraft pure and simple. Magic charming, spiritualism, Christian Science, or by anyone else who practiced psychic spirit or metaphysical healing, or who used hypnosis, the pendulum, the trance for diagnosis and treatment, or have you read the horoscope? Nobody here has ever done that. Or do you read or possess occult literature, you know, books on these subjects, ESP, reincarnation, dreams, fortune-telling, astrology, metaphysics, self-realization, magic, clairvoyance, hypnosis, yoga, handwriting analysis, religious cults, and on and on and on, and any of the cult materials. All these things are condemned by God, hands down, condemned, And, you know, when we transgress and move into these areas of dabbling in the occult, what is forbidden, we are seeking either knowledge or power, or to communicate with the other side, which is repeatedly forbidden in the scriptures. And we open up ourselves to demonic oppression. I want to read, I think we read this passage last week, Deuteronomy 18. I'd like for you to turn over there if you would. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. Deuteronomy 18. I think I just maybe got to wake you up every now and then. Yeah. Deuteronomy 18, we're going to read a couple of verses over here. This is Israel. They're getting ready to enter into the land of promise. And here's what the Lord instructs them. Here's how he instructs them before they go in. Deuteronomy 18, we'll begin reading in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't do what they did. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now this was child sacrifice, widely practiced by the Canaanites in that area. None of you are to do that, the Lord said. Or that useth divination. Divination, as we spoke on last time, is any form of fortune telling, any kind of trying to foresee the future through magical rites or card reading or any form of divination. Or an observer of times. These are people who looked at omens and could foretell things through omens. Some versions translate that as a soothsayer. Or an enchanter, or a magician, a fortune teller. An enchanter is a person who exercises power. The idea is they should be able to exercise power over somebody else by putting you under their spell. In fact, I think the word is translated spellbinder in some places. A spell. It's like hypnosis, that's right. They are a person who exercises control or power over another. Or a witch. Now, nobody in the United States has ever heard of witchcraft, I'm sure. We would never subject our children to such things, I know. Charmers, a consulter with familiar spirits. You know, the familiar spirit is the spirit that a medium might go into a trance and say they're communicating with a dead relative of yours, or maybe they're communicating with somebody who's been dead for generations, you know, like J.K., what was that woman's name?
That was Dixon.
Oh, Jean Dixon, yeah, she Jean was an astrologer.
Jean
Dixon. Jean Dixon, yeah. Not the lady, I'm trying to think of who the lady was that claimed she was a medium, and she would bring up this demon called Ramtha.
Jay-Z Knight.
Jay-Z Knight, that's her. Jay-Z Knight. Ramtha. Correct.
So stupid.
Yeah, I know. But it's made her a multimillionaire, and she's got thousands of followers all over the world. Jay-Z Knight, that's right. She claims she channels the spirit of an ancient warrior from Atlantis. The minute they start talking about Atlantis, it's automatically, you know, it's going downhill from there, you know. Yeah. Usually all these people, they're going to dabble in Hinduism. Everything they talk about is Hinduism. Anyway, verse 11, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who consults the dead. Verse 12, for some that do these things, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. He says, you shall be perfect or upright with the Lord your God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. For you and me, we're not supposed to be dabbling in these things or consulting in any of these things. Dave, let's pass the mic down to Dave, please.
Okay, question in the tract. He has a whole bunch and he puts Jehovah's Witnesses last. Now, I totally disagree with Jehovah's Witnesses on who Jesus is, what must I do to be saved, but I'm not aware of any occult practices. Do they do occult things?
Well, he's dealing here not just with occult things, but also, you know, they claim to possess knowledge that nobody else has, you know, in their own interpretations of the Bible. As a false religion, they can bring oppression. Remember 1 Timothy 4:1, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, doctrines that demons teach. And so just by submitting yourself, subjecting yourself to their material, you open up the door to deception, to these deceiving spirits, and to oppression, delusion. Yes, sir.
I happened to be listening to YouTube, and they had a teaching by a Catholic priest on how to protect yourself from demonic influences. And it was interesting that some of the things that he said were similar to what's being said here, not getting involved with, you know, occult or whatever. But he made a statement which kind of concerned me, and he basically said that I can't quote him, but more or less the Catholic Church had all the truth, and so that if you deviated from the Church's teachings, you would be opening yourself up to demonic influences. And I just began to think, if anyone ever thinks that their church organization has all the truth, you're just kind of walking on thin ice, and instead of going to the Scripture or what Jesus said.
Well, that's one of the things that the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, Roman Catholicism, and quite a number of other similar organizations hold, that they alone, Freemasonry, they alone hold the franchise on truth, and that in itself is a grand deception. But I want you to look with me in these verses we just read. There's a few things I think we should point out that are important that we take note of. The first thing I'd like for us to see is verse 9. He calls these activities abominations. You see that? You shall not learn to do after the abominations of these other nations. Now, abomination is something that God hates. It's loathsome to him. It's detestable to him. It is especially loathsome to the Lord. So the act of practicing any of these things, or involvement in any of these things, is an abomination to God. But he doesn't stop there, because he goes on. He says in verse 12 that the people who do these things are an abomination. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. So the practice is an abomination. The practice is abominable, but the people who do it are an abomination to God. Now that's something we must sit up and take note of, because we are too easily to think, well, you know, the people, they just deceive. They are deceived. But God says that to practice these things makes you detestable in the eyes of God. That's strong. Yes. That's very, very strong, and it's important we recognize this isn't something to dabble with. God says, you do it, you become detestable. So you give yourself over to these practices, you become detestable in the eyes of God. I do want to mention this. That does not put you beyond the reach of God's grace. Because, you know, His grace will find us in the depths of our sins and open our eyes and bring us to Christ. Yes, ma'am, let's get the microphone to Francois.
The very sad part, is that a lot of people who practice that, I mean, I did a lot of those practices that are listed there. Half of those I had been involved with as a teenager. And the sad part is that I never knew that it was attestable to God, and I never even thought about God in those practices. I was just involved in them and never thought about it. But what I can tell you is that the Lord has totally delivered me from that.
Amen.
And also that every experience that I've had that was involved with this would not, I would say, always end up bad.
That's right.
Never any one of these experiences was actually leaving that experience and feel good about it or enjoy it. It wasn't like that. Everything was always a negative at the end. It was always somebody got hurt. Every time somebody got hurt. But they were real. I mean, it's just, it's so real and so scary. It was always scary.
Yeah.
Every time. The one about the seance of the dead, I participated in that. Somebody wanted to find out their grandmother dead, and I saw that. It was very scary. And it was just like 14 years old. We did the Ouija board, and I did it after, but it was very scary. What followed after, in all the children who participated, there was consequences.
There's always consequences.
But we did that as kids for fun. But
in ignorance,
it happened, and it was really, it really is real, and it's very scary. So
you're right.
So that's the sad part, is that when you're doing it, you know, even as children, we just had no idea that it was any related to the devil. I learned that as an adult.
Right.
I don't know if it was through your church or if I learned it before. I can't remember. But I never learned that as a young person.
Look, I dabbled in the same thing. We thought it was a game. You get together with kids and you try and have a seance. You turn out the lights, you light a candle, and you try and conjure up a dead somebody. Yeah. Play with the Ouija board and, you know, I mean, at first we did it as a game, but as I got older, I got more serious about it. I started taking it seriously and started dabbling in this stuff for earnest. The Lord delivered me. So grace can still find you, even when your practices are abominable, and when the Bible says if you do these things, all those people are an abomination. Yeah. Praise God. Oh, yes, ma'am. Mike.
I know. Hello to Phil. Same thing as a child, went to a sleepover, you know, the parents' bedroom was far from the living room. The girls were just, you know, playing around with stuff and reciting this mantra, I won't repeat, but you felt something. It was not just some little thing. I mean, when you do these things, whether you believe in it or not, it happens.
Yeah.
You know, and you say these things and you do these things and you're expecting something to happen. And it does. And it was, like she said, very scary. And that was all I needed. That was the end of it. Anything to do with, you know, exposure to anybody. So it's like, okay, I'm out of here. But, you know, the law, I mean, it scared me very, very much, because there was physical evidence. We saw things that we shouldn't have been seeing. So, yeah, it is scary.
Absolutely. I want to notice, let me just move along just a little bit for a second. I want you to notice verse 10, because here's something else that I think we should recognize. We're talking about that this is an abomination to God. The people become an abomination to God. Notice that these particular sins, he mentions eight occult sins, but he links them with the first thing he mentions, and that is child sacrifice. So he mentions child sacrifice first, and then eight occult sins. Child sacrifice in the same breath, in the same sentence. Now, that should be shocking in itself, because I don't think anything is more abhorrent to a normal person than the idea of sacrificing one's own child. That's pretty loathsome, detestable, abhorrent. Well, just like we would feel that way towards child sacrifice, the Lord wants us to feel that way towards these occult practices too, because he puts them in the same connection, in that same context. That's because they are that abhorrent to him, that repulsive to him. So let's recognize that, and also notice that he says in this passage that all of those, verse 12, who do these things, verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before thee. So the Lord dispossesses, drives these people out if you practice these things. The idea is you will fall under God's judgment for practicing these things. You might think that you don't, that, you know, you've been dabbling in this or that, but you will, God will dispossess you. You will fall under his judgment. Of course, the idea is we want to get saved so that we don't. And saved people shouldn't be dabbling in any of these things. He says, verse 9, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Not only you're not to do them, but don't learn about them. I mean, the idea is you don't want to be involved with this stuff at all. You don't want this in your mind, in your heart, your thoughts, as far as a possibility, as far as some potential that it might have for you to learn, to grow, to understand more or whatever. Because God abhors these things. That's important for us to see. God abhors it all. Now, he mentions these eight things. Moses does here in Deuteronomy. But don't think that each of these things is something separate and totally distinct from the other, because actually they kind of all run together. Sometimes they become interchangeable. The thing they hold in common is that people look to the occult, which is actually the devil, for knowledge or power, that instead of looking to the Lord. There's a interesting passage over in Numbers chapter 22 when Moab sent Balaam money. He wanted him not just to get knowledge of what Israel was going to do, but he wanted Balaam to curse Israel, put a curse on him. Now, you know, that's witchcraft and sorcery and magic you're dealing with here. This is the occult. It's not enough to just know what Israel's going to do. He's not just fortune-telling here. He wants to curse them. That's when you get into the realm of magic. You know, remember I said we were going to look at the occult in three categories: fortune-telling, or divination, magic, and the other one was, the other category was spiritism. Well, you start getting into the realm of magic, and magic, the idea of magic is to exercise power over another. That's the whole idea. Divination taps into secret knowledge. Magic taps into secret power, you know, hidden power, occult power. That's the whole idea. But if you read Numbers chapter 23, it's a great encouraging passage. In fact, I might even turn over there just for a minute and read something, because one of the things that Balaam says, look, I can't curse whom God has blessed. I want to curse him, because you know they're offering him good money. If you put a curse on him, there's money involved here. But you can't curse what God's blessed. God has blessed, and I can't reverse it. Numbers 23, I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Numbers 23:19. We sing this sometimes. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. He has blessed, I cannot reverse it. Balaam can't reverse the blessing. Now, there's a lesson here also for us. I don't fear people putting witchcraft curses on me, voodoo curses. I don't fear them punching a pin into a doll or throwing ashes on my porch or a dead bird on my porch. You know, people who believe in witchcraft, they do all kinds of crazy spells. You should not in the least be afraid of any of the devil's curses. Not if you're walking with the Lord. Not if you're under the blood. Hello? You under the blood? Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you authority over all the power of the enemy. Tread on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Mark 16. You cast out devils. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, I got to put salt around my door so no spirit can come in. Oh, I got to put the dust of a red brick around so that no demon can come through. You start getting into these superstitions, spells, charms, all the things that, you know, somebody put a curse on you. I get aggravated with people who they start reading some of these books that former witches write, and they claim that they like to go to churches and put curses on the church. Yeah. They can't do that. No. Not if it's a Holy Ghost, Christ-centered, God-honoring, Jesus-loving church. They can't do that. They don't have that kind of power. They can't curse what God has blessed. Now, if they're talking about, well, we put a curse on this church, it's some dead, liturgical, Christ-denying, liberal, left-wing, oddball. They cursed already. They already under the curse.
Justin?
Yeah.
You don't believe garlic keeps vampires away?
It keeps people at a distance, you know. His question was for our vast audience on the web, will garlic keep vampires away? According to the legends, you know, the blood of Jesus keeps all the demons away. Praise God. Yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone.
We talk about magic, you know, like just magicians that pull rabbits out of hats and
right.
stuff like that. The last church I was in, I won't mention a name, but big church, one Sunday they had, and the little fellow that went up there was the grandson of another real estate agent who has since passed away, and this pastor had that boy go up there and perform magic acts before the whole congregation. You know, and I never felt right about that. And I don't remember if it was a lead-in to his sermon, but if it was something he didn't think was right, he wouldn't have had the boy come up there and do it. So, yeah, everybody clapped, and, you know, it was supposed to be a nice. And I just never
I'm really not surprised because through the years I have heard of quite a number of churches who would have somebody come do magic for the children, for children's ministry or whatever. But now, the magic the Bible is talking about is not really sleight of hand, you know, card trick, pull a rabbit out of hat. And while that's not real magic, that's just, you know, you got really, really good, you know, quick hands. However, I don't believe that has any place in a church. Not even rabbit out of hat trick, you know, a thousand handkerchiefs. That's clown and buffoonery, and I don't think it has any place in the church. But the magic that the Bible is speaking of is not a rabbit out the hat. You know, the Bible is speaking of, the Bible speaks of the magic like Pharaoh's magicians who wanted virtually duplicated many of Moses' acts, or the astrologers, fortune tellers, sorcerers, magicians of Nebuchadnezzar's court in ancient Babylon, which was steeped in magic and so forth. There is there are some who believe that magic should be divided between good magic and bad magic, black magic, white magic. And that's especially prevalent today. You know, there are the dark wizards, and then there are the good magicians, you know, Harry Potter and so, you know, because they can do good things and help people. And even today, a lot of people think, even in Christianity, a lot of people think that magic or ESP or any of those things can be used for good, and they could be gifts and blessings from God. Actually, the Bible does not distinguish between white magic, black magic, good magic, bad magic. The Bible condemns all magic, all of it, universally, completely, totally condemns it and puts it all in the same category, occult. It's occult. It's seeking power from another source, seeking to control another. You know, that's what magic does. It's trying to control a spell, a charm, an amulet, a potion, some exercise of power or control over another. That's the whole idea of magic. Dave? Let's get you the microphone.
Well, if you have a Catholic background, that's so close to magic, all of the incantations and the rituals, and you got to use this kind of oil and that kind of thing, that, you know, a lot of Catholics, I don't think, would see a problem with it, because it's kind of like what their church does in exorcisms. In one of the Old Testament apocryphal books, they even have where somebody drives a demon out by burning the liver of a fish.
Right, that's right.
Yeah. So, you know, if you're Catholic, I don't know what's wrong with it.
I'm sorry. So in magic, someone is trying to control events, circumstances, or another person by the use of any of these magical means, incantations, rites, rituals. You know, you burn a candle in front of a person's picture, you spread a little dust of this or a little bit of that. You know, it's witchcraft, it's magic. You're trying to control something. Potions to make somebody attracted to you. Whatever. You know, there are magic spells to protect, magic spells to do harm. There is magic for healing. I'll tell you, if you've ever read some of the books by people who really came out of dark, some of this dark stuff, there has been healing done magically, demonically. People didn't even know they were using demonic power, but people who got healed. But then they get healed of one thing, but they get something else that's even worse. You know, that you know, you can't deal with the devil. You know, you don't want to shake hands with the devil, but that you're always going to lose in that bargain. That's for sure. You're always going to lose in that bargain. All right, let's see. Where were we reading? Oh, we were reading about Balaam. Look with me over to chapter 24. I want to read a verse over here as well. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, verse 9. This would be something for the Palestinians to read, for Hamas and Hezbollah and ISIS and all those to read. He couched and lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, cursed is he that curseth thee. Bless God's people, be blessed. Curse God's people, be what? Be cursed. So The other category I wanted to look at or to consider tonight is the category of spiritism. Spiritism. So there was divination, magic, and spiritism. Spiritism is consulting the dead, or nowadays we've reached new heights in spiritism. They consult when the medium goes into a trance and they manifest the they channel, that's the word I'm looking for, they channel the spirit of aliens, you know, UFO aliens type things like that, and channel the spirits of the dead, your dead grandma or whatever, people beyond the grave or people beyond the stars. You know, sometimes people grieve the loss of a loved one and they'll seek out a psychic, a medium. So, you know, they'll see, I want to see if you can talk to my mom, my dad, just tell them I love them. See if you can talk to my son that died. See if he's happy over there. Most of these people are fakes and frauds, and they're pretty good at reading people and telling you things that are general enough that it would apply to you, and that you might think you really heard from your son beyond the grave. But there are others who really do tap into a familiar spirit, a demon spirit, and they can tell you things about your son and your daughter, or your grandma and your grandpa. And that's because these demons don't die when people die. They're still around, and they do give people knowledge and information. So sometimes they will tell people things that are absolutely true. Nobody could have known that but my grandma. My grandma buried coins in the backyard, and this medium said to go right there and to dig them up, and they were there. That had to be my dead grandma. No, it was a devil. It was a devil impersonating your poor dead grandma. Leave your grandma alone. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Thank you. That is so true, because I remember in 76, I was like 10, and my brother got killed by a car, and my nephew was about 2. My sister's kid, and he would sit in my mom's lap, and he would say that he would see my younger brother, because they had played together. My son, my brother was only 6. I was 10. I was 4 years older than him, and I struggled with that. So my mom died in 02, a few years before Katrina, and I struggled with that. You know, I was like really, like, well, you know, what does that have to do? And a minister brought me to Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9, and it says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also the love, the hatred, the envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is under the sun. And when he gave me that, I was like, wow, you know. You know, my sister and me were talking about that. I says, well, you know, I really don't believe that. And I showed her this verse, and I told her, listen, those are demon spirits. You know, Lucifer was an angel of light. He was one of the most beautiful angels, and he deceives people. You know, and if you don't believe that, it's because you choose not to believe that, or the enemy has you blinded. Because the Bible tells me that that's it. It's done. It's a done deal. And thank you for letting me share.
When the dead leave this world, there is nothing in the Bible that suggests we can ever communicate with them. There is that great gulf fixed, and that they are perished from this world. Now, the dead in Christ are with the Lord, but there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that suggests we should try and communicate with them. In fact, all of our communication is to be with the Lord himself. You know, when we dabble in these things, you want to realize that the Lord detests it, because we're saying that the revelation we have from God, the revelation of the Bible, the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit is not adequate. That's not good enough. What we need is something more, something from a beyond the grave or beyond the stars, Brother Corey?
So when Saul went to the one who had the familiar spirits, which the witch of Endor, and tried to bring up Samuel, I thought it sounded to me like Samuel was addressing him directly. Was that an imposter?
Look, that's a question in itself that we could debate. I don't know that I have the correct answer. It could have been an imposter, which, according to all that we believe, it would have been. But is it possible that in that instance God allowed Samuel to go rebuke Saul and pronounce death upon him? Yeah, it's absolutely possible. I mean, God can do what he wants. But it shouldn't encourage anybody to conjure up the dead, because remember, he came with a word, okay, you're going to die for this. So, yes, ma'am, let's get a microphone to Miss Linda.
Harold and I had a niece that was a twin, and one of them passed away at 2. And the other twin, I know you're going to say this is demonic spirit, the other twin, for the longest time, spoke to her twin sister. And she, even as she got older, and she would be in another room, and she would say things, and she would come out, and my sister-in-law would say, "How do you know that? Who said that?" And she would say, "Mindy told me." And it would just make me go crazy, you know. But she did this for a very, very long time. And it's, so is that the enemy going within a child like that?
Well, you know, you always have to leave the possibility that it could be a child's imagination. At the same time, a death, we know a great grief, a crisis, trauma, can provide in some way an opportunity for the devil to bring in oppression and vexation. And look, children, we read in the Bible where children have been bound, vexed, oppressed, possessed by demons. The devil finds a way in if he possibly can. You know, when did this demon come into your child? Come into him when he was a child, came in as a child. So things can happen. We'll talk, I think, a little bit next week about the possibility of family spirits, you know, things that pass from generation to generation. I think we should talk about that a little bit as well. Brother Lonnie, let's let you... Yeah.
Check. And this happens in a professing church world as well. I remember Benny Hinn going to the grave of Catherine Coleman. And,
you're right. Yeah,
and,
absolutely right.
One woman I heard, one of these hyper-faith people, claimed that Oral Roberts appeared to her. And a guy right now is just trying to find a story. I think it was on, there's a show called Sid Roth, It's Supernatural. This guy's claiming that David Wilkerson contacted him. And so...
Yeah.
And now I think the whole crowd out in Bethel, California, are meeting at cemeteries, and they call it grave sucking. Trying to go lay on top of the graves of dead saints.
To get power.
Well, there was that verse in the Old Testament when somebody fell in the grave of somebody.
Oh, the body
Elisha.
Touched Elijah's bones.
Yeah, Elisha, so that gives them that gives them license to go lay on top of graves and cemeteries now.
Wow. I've never, that's a new one on me. I hadn't heard that one, Lonnie. Yeah. Pretty bizarre. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Can't even hear you across the room.
If a person was trying to make a, say, like a financial decision or a career decision, they could use either a rational method, or they could, you know, seek the Lord. And if you do seek the Lord, how would one make sure that the guidance he's getting is not coming from a demonic spirit or something of that nature?
Well, we have the assurances in the Bible that if we seek the Lord's gifts, we're not going to get a snake, a scorpion. We're not going to get a stone. The Lord's not going to give us. We're seeking the Lord. We're asking for His direction. We're not going to get the opposite. You know, we're not going to get the devil's direction. Now, we have to be. We want to be in tune to the Lord's direction, and we want to be able to hear what the Lord's got to say. So that means we want to be men and women of prayer. We want to be sensitive to the voice and direction of the Lord. We know He's not going to lead us or guide us contrary to the Word of God. I believe when we pray about these decisions, sometimes you don't get a blueprint like you'd like, but you do get a witness, that inner witness from your the Holy Spirit within you. And that inner witness will lead you to take a step in a certain direction or not. And if you take a step in the direction and you get more and more of a green light, you know that's the Lord sending you on that way. But if you take a step in that direction and what you have in your spirit is a witness of a, you know, a reluctance, a dread almost, you know, that's the Lord speaking to you that way as well. You know, he's using your enlightened conscience, and He will speak to you in the Word and by the Spirit of God and lead you in the right way in the choices and decisions you make. Just remember, He will never lead you in a way contrary to His Word. He always, always leads us in paths of righteousness. Always in paths of righteousness, and always in accord with the Word of God. But you know, sometimes, like in the case of King Saul, Samuel was dead. Saul had no relationship with God. Just remember that. He had no relationship with God. He was a backslider and was spiritually cold and dead. And when Samuel died, Saul needed guidance and direction. He had no knowledge of God, no knowledge of God's word, God's ways. He was lost. And not knowing what to do, he went to the very thing that he had previously forbidden: witchcraft, sorcery, necromancy, conjuring up the dead, the witch at Endor. And God judged him for it. I mean, God judged him because he was wicked. He disobeyed the Lord repeatedly. But there's an interesting passage. I want you to listen to this verse. I want to read this. 1 Chronicles 10:13. This is what it says. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. His sin that brought God's wrath and judgment, not just, you know, his continual rebellion, disobedience, but the fact that he turned to this occult source to get guidance and direction. What? There's no prophet in Israel. There's no direction from God. There's no Bible. You have to go to the occult to get knowledge or guidance. Remember, the world of the occult is diametrically opposite from the Christian life. One is a world of darkness, one of light. One has you dabbling in a world that brings you in opposition to God. The other, when you follow the Word of God, the way of God, and are led by the Spirit of God, you'll be walking in truth. And you'll have peace and victory, whereas the other will rob you of your victory and of your peace. Don't look for messages beyond the grave or beyond the stars, you know, from UFOs, like some of these people are channeling the spirits of aliens. It's interesting. You read some of these things. There's UFO religions out there now that Scientology is a UFO religion, by the way. You know, that whole thing. But you know what's interesting? Their message is always Hinduism. Yeah. It's Hinduism. in a new dress, but it's still Hinduism. Reincarnation, we're all gods, you know, we're all divine, and so on. Any of y'all ever heard of a fellow by the name of Raphael Gasson? He wrote a book called The Challenging Counterfeit. He got saved. This guy got saved out of spiritism, out of these trance medium people, the ones that like the Fox sisters, the ones that trapped Sir Francis Conan Doyle, you know, the guy that wrote Sherlock Holmes and all those other, what he wrote, Hound of the Baskervilles, all that kind of stuff. He was heavily involved in spiritism. But Gasson had recorded trance mediums going into these deep trances where substance would start coming out of their nose, their orifices, eyes, and this stuff would form into faces of somebody's departed loved one. At times, these things would play instruments that were laying in, they would put instruments and they would play instruments. He said that while 95% or more of these trance mediums are fakes, it's trickery and chicanery, he said there are some out there who have reached the world of the demonic. And demonic manifestations are a regular occurrence among such people. Look, Reader's Digest had a story, 1965 or 66, I can't remember which it was, but a missionary had, actually this guy had gone to witness some rites and rituals by this people group that was steeped, I think they were in the Philippines. They were steeped in the occult and they had secret rituals they never let anybody see. Well, this guy snuck in and saw the secret rituals that they performed. And here's a skeptical journalist who watched a gigantic demon materialize right in front of him. As a group of shamans, these witch doctors, conjured him up, rattling skulls and bones. And the Reader's Digest published the story about this thing that this guy saw. He said this gigantic being appeared in the smoke, gigantic. It was a monstrous thing with a skull, a chain of a necklace of human skulls around him, and it danced. He said it was the most hideous, grotesque thing that he'd ever seen in his life, and it scared him into Christianity. And this is an article all the way back in the 60s, and I never forgot this thing that this guy had seen. But look, there is a world of witchcraft, a world of darkness that is out there that is real. We don't need to fear it, but we need to be aware of it. And we must be free from occult influence in our own lives. Let's remember Deuteronomy 18. All these things are an abomination, and those who do them are an abomination. So we want to be free, forgiven, and the Lord does forgive. As Sister Francois said, as I can say too, the Lord forgave me because I dabbled in these things too, like a dummy. But the Lord does forgive. His grace will reach us right where we are if we'll ask Him, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me and deliver me. And again, I want you to read this little thing. Take this home with you. If you don't have one, let me know. And there's even a prayer in here that you can pray to be rid of demon oppression. And I've got a little bit more I want to talk about on this line. I'll probably try and conclude next week. Brother Bob.
Do I need a mic?
Yes, you need a mic.
You do.
We need wisdom from the West.
Do you recall that book, The Beautiful Side of Evil?
Yes.
By Rebecca, either Rachel or Rebecca, what was her name? Maybe so, yeah.
Johanna Michelson, that's right.
Yeah.
So it was.
The foreword was written by Hal Lindsey, her brother-in-law. And she was involved, she got involved in the old cultural theater when she was in college. And this old woman was demon-possessed and used to do physical surgery on people with rusty knives and pieces from cadavers, and they would get healed from all that stuff. No infection or anything like that. And no pain, no anesthetic or nothing. So there was a demon at work.
Absolutely.
Doing all that kind of stuff in people.
That's right. That's right. The devil can heal when it furthers his purposes to do so, when it advances his purposes to do so. Yes, ma'am.
Brother Rusty, I don't know if you saw on Channel 8 tonight about the question in the hereafter.
No, I didn't see that.
And I'm thinking, well, the media is a demonic force anyway.
Can you put the microphone to your
perfect
mouth?
For the enemy to use. But they, I don't know if they, I want to watch it again tonight. They're questioning the afterlife, and what they want to do is use video inside the graves, inside the tombs. And I'm like,
what they going to see?
What are they going to see?
Yeah.
What are they going to see? Because they don't get it.
Right.
So maybe they're going to sell these videos when you do go make your final arrangements. And that's where I'm thinking this
it's
is.
It's always about the money.
It's always about the money.
But well, we're Christians. As Christians, we take our stand on the Word of God. What we do is based on what Jesus said. We follow Him. We follow His message. We follow His example. We follow His teachings. We don't listen to the nonsense that the world teaches. We believe in the sufficiency of God's revelation. And His sufficiency to guide us, lead us, direct us, teach us, instruct us, and lead us in His perfect will. So let's look to the Lord, cleave to the Lord, trust in the Lord, walk with the Lord, pray to the Lord, praise the Lord, honor the Lord, and you know what? He will direct our paths. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we pray. Lord, we pray that You forgive us for any and all of our transgressions, including our dabbling in the occult. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, for dabbling in false religion, for dabbling in magic or any form of fortune-telling, divination, spiritism, Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. Wash us, cleanse us, deliver us. Lord, as we hide, we take refuge under the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You are the forgiving God, that You open our eyes and our hearts and You wash us clean. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You expose the areas in our life where we need to be free. And Lord, by faith right now, we rebuke the devil. We rebuke him off of our lives, our minds, our thoughts, our bodies, our spirits. We rebuke the devil. We command him to go from us. We rebuke him from our homes. We rebuke him from our marriages, our relationships. In the name of Jesus, we cover ourselves, Lord, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, just as that blood applied to the doorposts and windows protected the children of Israel from the death angel, Lord, we believe that the blood applied to the doorposts of our lives, our hearts, our minds will protect and preserve us, Lord, from all the evil. We thank You, Lord, that You are all sufficient, Lord. You're all we need, Lord Jesus. Your Word is all we need. Your Spirit will lead us into all truth. As we renounce all these works of darkness, we renounce them forever. And we command them to go, depart from us, have no part with us or in us in the name of Jesus. And we thank You for the great liberty that we have in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have a spirit of fear. Thank You, Lord, that we're not afraid, that we're not bound by superstitions or other such notions. Thank You, Lord, that we don't need charms or amulets or spells or any other such thing to give us luck or blessing, because, Lord, we have you. We have your blessing, your power, your presence, your word, your blood, and your name. And for that, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Be free, be free. Hallelujah. And be blessed. And behave. And if anyone has a need for prayer,